Amen. All right. Influence is a subject of this class, specifically the Christian and his influence in the local church for this morning. Now, you may be thinking, I am a member of the local church, but I have no measure of influence. And I'm going to tell you that you are wrong, sir. We all have a measure of influence, right? You can say yes. It's all right. Hey, it's a class. All right. We all have a measure of influence. And there are different types of influence. We can think about health. Health is an influence on us. As was mentioned earlier, health influences us. Ask Job about that. Read the book of Job and see how health can influence an individual. Now, for Job, he didn't let that influence his relationship with God, although it did. It did not deter him from his relationship with God. But health can have a good and bad influence on us. What about our environment? Can our environment have an influence on our life? Absolutely. Ask Lot. Ask Lot about his environment. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And maybe we don't think about this so much because we can rationalize and say, well, my environment isn't that bad. You know. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He says, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as this righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. I think the King James says he was vexed day after day, living among those people in their lawless deeds. And so our environment can have an influence on us, for good or for bad. We think about media. Weather has an influence. How many of you decided what to wear based on the weather today? So, you know, weather, school and work, societal standards, all have an influence on us. What about people? People have an influence, right? I think the person that had the greatest influence in the Bible, I think of Christ. He had an influence on people. People changed around Christ. If you don't believe me, read the Gospels and get back to me on it. But about friends, enemies, family, strangers, they all have a measure of influence. Now let's bring it back down to the local congregation. We all have a measure of influence in the local congregation. You know, we're going to talk about the positive sides of our influence in local congregation, because we don't really want to talk about the negative stuff, right? Nobody here wants to go to hell and take a lot of people with them. No. So let's talk about the positive stuff, right? The positive things, positive attributes of influence in the local church. You know, we think about what influence we may have outside the church, in the workplace, in school. Multiply that by 100, and that's the level of importance when you get down to the local congregation. Because souls and the body of Christ are at stake when we think about the influence that we have here. Because what are we, in a broad sense? We're family. And we should never do anything that would have a negative influence on family, right? Now, when I'm talking about positive, negative, I'm not talking about the kind of negative, well, he told me what I really needed to hear and it hurt, and I think that's negative. That's not what I'm talking about. Talking about negative influence that would do anything to turn an individual away from Christ, keep them from practicing what they know is right. Being a positive influence means that we understand the nature of the church. And what's the correct answer according to the outline here? Point two, the nature of the church, it's a body. That's right. Now, a body is known for working together, right? All the parts of the body work together. I'm not a doctor, so I'm not going to go into medical stuff. But the body works together. It doesn't work against itself. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for just a moment. There's some points of note in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 31, we have this Paul describing the church as a body, that which works together. How many bodies does Christ have according to 12, verse 12? One body, that is the church, right? There's one body in the world, that is the body of Christ. Now, how do we get into that body? Being baptized into the body. So, how do I become a member of the local church? I'm baptized into the church, or into the congregation, the body of Christ. Now, these are some overgeneralizations. I realize that for the sake of class and time, but 12, 15 through 24, we each have what? In the local body, we each have a responsibility. We can't be here just to be here. Responsibility doesn't end at attendance. Does that make sense? Does that communicate? My responsibility as a Christian is not only to be here when the doors are open. There are other responsibilities, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But there are other responsibilities that I have as a Christian. God has composed a body, chapter 12, verse 24, and the body cares for itself. So if there is no division. How many of you ever worshipped in a congregation where there has been extreme division? I think that's been here before. It's never pleasant, is it? It's never good. I remember when I was a boy, my parents, you know, this is way off in some foreign land, and y'all don't know these people at all, but, you know, the elders were teaching error. And my parents, you know, and I'm a little kid, and I'm knowing that, hey, you know, I'm not friends with these other kids anymore because their parents are on that side of the issue. And then there's this side of the issue, and there was no common ground. And so we eventually had to leave that congregation because the leadership would not acknowledge the error that was there. That is never pleasant. Never pleasant. And should not be a part of the body, though it is from time to time. And again, for time's sake, 1 Corinthians 12, 26 through 30, here are some areas of influence as we look here in the body. Another aspect of a Christian's influence, and we'll spend more time here, is understanding that we have a responsibility to one another. I have a responsibility to you, you have a responsibility to me, and we all work together in that. In these verses, in these 13 things, each one of these specifically says one another. You have a responsibility to one another. Now, we're talking about the church, and so we're looking inward. And there will be other classes that talk about our responsibilities that we have outward, outside local congregation. But we're talking about us this morning, all right? So we have a responsibility to one another. Somebody read John 13, 34 and 35 for us. Who's speaking there? Do y'all remember? Jesus. And we are to have what for one another? Love. This is that agape or agapo in this rendering anyway. We are to have love for one another. And that love will be such that what will be noticed about us? You'll know you're my... Other people are going to see it. It's not like, well, I have love for them in word only. It's in action. It's a love that's in action. Other people can see the love that you have for one another. I heard a lady talk about this congregation. And her daughter came here and then came back to her mom and said, Mom, you've got to see this congregation. They love one another. How awesome. They said that about us. Can you believe it? They said that about us. They love one another. That should be a defining thing. That's right. That should be a defining characteristic of the Lord's body. And if you're going to have influence in the Lord's church, you need to love one another. Now, this next thing, kindly affectionate. Romans 12, verse 10. You don't have to be shy. There's an awkward silence when who's going to read? Am I going to start when somebody else does? Romans 12, 10. Whoever finds it first, just read it. Be kindly affectionate. This is the word. This is the word storge. This is familial, fraternal affection, a brotherly love. So here's a general love. Christ talks about a general love, and we need to have a brotherly love towards one another. How many of you had brothers? Yeah. Or siblings or whatever. You know, you love them. Sometimes you want to kill them. But you love them, right? That love never changes, no matter what happens. No matter what toy they broke that you can't forget about. No matter what thing happens in your relationship, you'll love them. You'd want to see the best for them at all times. All right? A kindly affection that we are brothers. We are family in Christ. Look at Romans 12:16, just a few verses down. What kind of mind do we need to have? The same mind. We need to have the same goals in Christ. We need to have these. Now, I'm not saying, you know, the Chevy Ford argument doesn't need to be the same thing, or the Mac and PC issue is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the things in Christ. We need to have the same mind in Christ. We work together for a common goal with a common Savior in the one body. That's what we're talking about. There are petty issues, but that's not what we're talking about. Having the same mind. Now, admonish. Romans 15:14. Somebody want to read that for us? You're filled with knowledge. You're able to admonish one another. Now, what does admonish mean? Not a word that we use very often, right? Have you been admonished today? How is your admonishing doing? We don't use that word very often, but what are we talking about? Encouragement literally means to put in mind, to caution or reprove gently. Have you ever needed a reminder? I need reminders. Kara says more than I probably should, but I need reminders from time to time. We need admonished. You know, we get going in a rut, and sometimes we are doing the same thing over and over and over again, and we start veering. And every once in a while, we just need somebody to say, hey, you need to come back over here. A gently admonishing one another. Now, sometimes it needs to be, hey, man, there's different levels of that, and that's maybe based on relationship and how you can talk to one another. And again, that's a family thing. There are certain family members you got to be careful with. But we need to admonish one another. We need not to be afraid of saying, I'm concerned about you, about where things are going in your life. Well, they may not like me anymore if I do that. Well, you'll have time to work on that relationship, but what about their soul? That's exactly right. This is not a bull in the china shop situation. You got to be careful about their soul and how you do this, and realize that the other person, you know, when they're coming to you and want to talk to you about this, realize it's hard for them too. To come to a situation where I've got to interact in this way with this individual. It's hard sometimes for both sides. They may not make it look like it's hard for them, but you know, it may be difficult for them as well. What about greet? Look at Romans 16:16. Have we, you know, where we're going with this one? Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 16:30, and 1 Peter 5:14 all say the same thing. Greet one another with a holy kiss, or greet one another. Now, I am not saying that we need to, you know, reenact the holy kiss, but what I'm saying is this greeting is an enfolding in the arms. Why is that important, Josh? You're just throwing that in there because it's fun? Enfolding in the arms. Have you ever been hugged before and you really needed it? Or greeted in a kindly way and just, man, I'm glad I had that from this person because I'm not getting it out there. Right? This greeting, this word greeting, means to enfold in the arms. And Palm Beach Lakes is probably the huggingest congregation I've ever been a part of, and it's biblical, all right? We have biblical authority to hug and greet one another. So we need to continue that practice. because we're not getting it. We're not getting that kind of greeting, that brotherly affection anywhere else but here. How many of you come to the congregation, you walk inside and you sit down in the pew and you're like, oh, whew, it's been hard this week. You know, because we struggle. We struggle on a daily basis to live a Christian life and to live it in front of people who are beating us down every time we try and stand up. Not here. It should not happen here. This is where we come and are greeted by brothers and admonished and encouraged. Yes, sir. Some people are really good huggers, you know? It's really good at giving hugs, and we need those. We need that. What about caring for? 1 Corinthians 12:25. To care about an individual. And it means to be anxious about. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Does somebody want to read that for us? All right, here's the same care. It's to be anxious about, to be concerned about. You know, the things happen in people's lives and we're concerned about them. That's the calling them, saying how they're doing. You weren't here, you're sick, we know what's going on in your life. You're concerned, you're anxious about. Mothers, how many times have you waited beside the door as your children were supposed to be home at a certain time and weren't home? Were you concerned about them? You know, I call my brother up. I have a brother who's in preaching school with Troy, and I call him up and just see how he's doing. And I have another brother who is in the Air Force, and usually I call him up to see who he's dating now. And so, you know, we're concerned about one another. We want to know about each other's lives. We care about each other. We have that relationship. And so that's the kind of care that we need to have for one another. Now the next thing, Ephesians 4, 2, is maybe not easy to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Ephesians 4, chapter 2. Someone to read that really loud for us. All right. That forbear or bear with one another literally means to put up with. To put up with. And it has to do with a level of patience. And this can be applied in many areas as far as having a patience for, a bearing up with one another. We are all at different growth points in Christianity, right? We have some babes in Christ and we have some grandparents in Christ. You know, we're at different levels in the growth process of Christianity, of maturity. And there are those babes in Christ who are still struggling with getting out of the sin that they were in. And sometimes we get impatient with that and say, well, you know, they really need to be beyond that point right now. They really need to be beyond that. And so maybe sometimes we need to forbear with them a little bit and help them get out of that. I'm not saying that we need just to let them continue in sin, the grace may abound, God forbid, Romans chapter 6. But we need to continue to help them grow and be patient with their growth. How many of us would be patient with a baby as it matures? Yeah, we'd all be patient with a child. What about a babe in Christ? How many of us would be patient with him? It's the same principle. We need to be patient, we need to help them, but we need to be forbearing with one another. And again, as a family comes together, there's always patience issues. About submitting to one another, Ephesians 5:21, and also Colossians 3:13, we are to submit to one another. We are to submit to one another. Under obedience is what it literally means, but we are to put other people first and not ourselves. And again, maybe that's a difficult aspect. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Anybody want to read that for us, please? All right. We are to comfort and edify one another. To comfort and edify one another. Comfort means to call near, to bring alongside. And I think I've used this example before, but when I was on our wedding day, my grandfather did Karen and I's wedding. You know, and I'm waiting for everything to go to start, and waiting for the song. You know, when you're getting married, there's that song when it's go time with everything starts, and so I'm sitting there waiting, and I've got the wedding nervousness, and just you know I got to make sure everything's right, and then you know the commitment that is there, and just really there's just a million things, and you feel like you're floating on that day because it's just so surreal. My grandfather came up to me, just put his arm around me, and there was a level of comfort there. Just told me a few things, but a level of comfort that kind of brought me back down again. That is comfort. That is putting your arm alongside somebody when just whatever there's going on in their life, and to be an encouragement to help them. And it's really paired very nicely with this next word, to edify. To edify, it really means to be a house builder. To be a house builder, to build somebody up. How many of you are really good at sarcasm and wit and making funny jokes? I am ashamed to say that my mother gave me that gift. It's her fault. Are those words usually words of edification, exoneration, and building somebody up? Usually not. There's a time and a place, but we need to be those who edify. We need to be known, especially here in the Lord's church. If I want to have an influence on people, I need to be one who edifies. Who wants to be around people who edify you? And who would say that if somebody built me up on a daily basis, would be somebody that would have an influence on my life? We'd all say that. If we want to be a positive influence, we need to learn to comfort, and we need to learn to edify people, because people need that, and they're not getting it anywhere else. I mean, we have friends, but you don't have family with a common goal like we have here, those who have same mind. We need to exhort, that is to implore. Hebrews 3:13. James 5:16 talks about praying, confessing and praying with one another. That's having, somebody we can really talk to about our lives and get down to the brass tacks about what I'm struggling with in my life. Now, there's been some dangers, and this has been exploited in some areas of religion, and we're not talking about that, but we're talking about a healthy relationship with people or individuals where I can really just talk, I'm struggling with this, I need somebody to help me with this in my life, a system of maybe accountability where I can go and talk to them and say, you know that thing I'm struggling with, we need to pray about it, we need to work on that, can you help me? And you may not do that with just anybody, but maybe somebody that you have a relationship with that has an influence on you, a positive influence on you to have that kind of relationship. But we need to confess and to pray one another, and that to be a part of our regular lives. We need to have compassion. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, have compassion for one another. That is having a fellow feeling, being sympathetic towards one another, having compassion on some people. When you read through the Gospels, you see over and over and over again, Christ had compassion on them. Sheep without a shepherd had compassion. A mother who lost her son, her only son, compassion. Could Jesus be sympathetic with a mother who had lost her son? Yeah, compassion. Compassion. Hospitable. 1 Peter 4:9. And every time I read this, I think of an individual, but being hospitable, we need to be fond of guests. That's what that word means, and that doesn't mean just in our home, but what about guests here? We need to be fond of people who are visiting. Look for those, what are they? The palm trees, right? They've been roses other places. This is the first place I've been where they've been palm trees. But look for people who are guests and be hospitable. Be hospitable. In every aspect of our lives. Can we be hospitable? Can we do that? Hospitable to one another and hospitable to those who are outside. And we'll talk about that next time. But We need to be people who are fond of guests, who are hospitable. I think of a there was a congregation we worshiped with in Tennessee, and it was a smaller congregation, and there were only we'd have to go out there sometimes and spend the afternoon because it was a bit of a drive sometimes, and there were only like three or four couples that would really ever have us over. And when we left, we all took a picture together. It was kind of our last Sunday, and he emailed me a picture, and at the bottom he put the hospitables. It's rather funny for me anyways, but every time I think of this, I think of that individual. They were hospitable. They opened their home to those who needed it. They were always those who took care of us, and so they were very hospitable. And if you want to have a positive influence on people's lives in the church, you don't have to be a Dan, you don't have to be a David, you don't have to be an elder to have a high impact on people's lives. You need to apply these principles to your life and make them who we are. Because these, ladies and gentlemen, are responsibilities that we have to one another, whether we recognize it or not. Whether we recognize it or not, we have this responsibility to one another. And we need to be a blessing. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 talks about Abraham was a blessing. God blessed him and blessed those who blessed him. Abraham was a blessing to those who was around. And we need to have that attitude that we're going to be a blessing to people. And we need to be a blessing to one another. All right, now let's get down to practical application. Let's get down to how is this going to work. And this came from Wendell Winkler wrote a book about influence, and that's where this class is kind of coming from. And he had these things to say about a Christian and his influence in the church. A Christian must be totally committed to Christ. Matthew 16:24, totally committed to Christ. If I put Christ first in every aspect of my life, is there going to be a change? In some areas, yes. Does that mean I'm first? We remove self, we put Christ first. Then usually, who's next after Christ first? Usually other people, right? We kind of get moved down that chain. You know, how about the Christian must be deeply spiritual? All right, that's a nice vague terminology sometimes, but he gives us some information here about how to do that. I need to be deeply spiritual. How am I going to do that? I need to be living for heaven. Heaven's my goal. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. I don't know who typed these up, but there's a bit of a typo there. But Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We need to live as though heaven is our home. Heaven is where our citizenship is. That's the first step. By being given to prayer. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13 talks about that the Father will give to those who ask, the blessings that there's found in prayer. By having a growing satisfaction of continuing to win the victory over three S's, Satan, self, and sin. That's pretty convenient, right? Satan, self, and sin. Sometimes Satan's winning, sometimes our love for self wins, but we need to have victory over those things. By possessing a deep trust in God and His providence. Now that's hard to do, right? Because we want to trust in stuff. I'm going to trust in things that I can grasp. We did a ropes course with the young adults, and I did not realize how afraid of heights I actually was. I was scared. 30 feet up, and we had to walk across this board, and you have a cable, you know, when you have the cable. This isn't rope or anything. This is steel, you know, and it's going to hold you up, but I still didn't trust it. You know, it's rated to whatever, it can hold an elephant, but I still didn't trust it would hold me, you know. And so you walk across the board, and you had to walk across these two other cables and just do all these things, talking about and building up trust. Team building exercises to build trust that they'll catch you. The ultimate was this pole we had to, they call it the pamper pole, but it's a telephone pole. And it was pretty high. It was like 30 feet. You climb up the pole,
There's like a piece of wood that's about the size of a coffee can lid at the top that you gotta. So you're standing there. The wind was blowing, you know. You've got to stand on top of this pole. So eventually you've got to climb up on top of this pole and stand up 30 feet up. The wind is blowing. And then there's a trapeze artist kind of thing out there, and you've got to jump off and grab that. Now you're wearing a cable, ladies and gentlemen. You've got a cable. And you've got your cable crew down there at the bottom ready to grab you anytime you jump. Trust? I think so. You know, but when you push off, you got to push off from that and reach out to that cable. And I made it because I didn't trust they were going to catch me, you know. I am not going to die. I grabbed the trapeze artist. But trust. Trust is an issue. I want to trust things that I can touch, that I can feel. And moving on beyond that, God says, you can trust me. I've done so much for you. I've done so much for you. What more can I do that you would trust me? Right? God has done so much for us. We should be able to trust him, but sometimes we can't move beyond ourselves in trusting God. I want to be a deeply spiritual individual. I need to learn to trust God. And we need to have the fruit of the Spirit dwell in our hearts. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If I want to be spiritual, I need to apply these attributes to my life. I need to make sure that they are part of who I am on a daily basis. And sometimes we don't do so well. We read through lists in the Bible. I don't know if you do this, but I do. And we go through, and let's go over to Galatians chapter 3, or 5, excuse me. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm reading through the list sections of the Bible, and you start going down through the list, and mentally I'm making check marks. Do y'all do that? I'm making check marks. I'm doing that one, doing that one. Oh, not so good in that self-control aspect. You know, those buffet lines, man. You know, so we need to make sure that we are continually comparing our lives to this. Making sure that this is who I am. A lot of people ask you, so what do you do? What do you do? And imagine when you ask people those same series of five or six questions, because you want to make sure you know where they fit in those pigeonhole areas, compartments that people fit in, right? You have this huge wall of little drawers, and you ask a few questions to somebody who's new, so you can put them in that, you open a drawer, and that's where you fit, you know. And if you don't ask those questions, there's this question mark out here. I don't know where you fit yet, so I'm not sure how to relate to you or how to talk to you. And so I'm not gonna put you in a drawer yet. But when people ask us who we are, we need to be in that Christian drawer, right? Not just that, you know, general, and it's hard to get out of that general overall umbrella of Christianity in the world kind of drawer into that one that people ask, so where do you go to church? I go to the first century church. Whoa, that's a different drawer. I never heard that answer before. Where do you worship? Well, I worship with the saints. Never heard that before. You're getting into a different drawer. And I'm saying that to say that we need to be different. We're the church that Christ built. And we are different because we're striving on a daily basis to live according to His Word and His Word only. Not our opinions and not somebody else's likes and dislikes, but to His Word. And we're going to be different. And it's all right to be different. You know, parents tell you that when you're a kid, but you don't believe them. And you try and be like everybody else. But then you grow up and say, like, you know what, it's all right to be different. Especially, it's in the best case to be different as a Christian. The Christian must possess a firm belief in prayer and be an avid practitioner. As according to Mr. Winkler, if I want to be a practical application into influencing other people, I need to be a person of prayer. Do you love hearing certain people pray? And you can tell that they pray on a regular basis. And people pray, and you hear them pray. It's like, oh, that person's the person that prays. The Christian must be faithful in attendance. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25, and James chapter 4, verse 16, James 4, 17, him to know that is good and does it not, it is sin. In chapter 10 of Hebrews 25, we need to be in attendance. We need to be there. Now, how does that affect our influence? If you're not here, you can't influence anybody, can you? Novel concept. If you're not here, you cannot have influence on somebody, but you can have negative influence. How's that? Well, you're not here to comfort. You're not here to edify. You're not here to do those kinds of things that we do when we come together. You're not here to worship one another. And there are people who won't be named that sit up front, and other smaller Christians, babes in Christ, who see you not here on a regular basis and say, well, they're not here. Wait a second. I am now a negative influence in somebody's life. They're not here. Why do I have to be here? We're not getting through all this, are we? That's the beauty of a handout. You can go through and look at it yourself. But as far as being an influence in people's life, we have got to be here. We've got to have a concept that we are a body of believers, a family that works together. We need to understand that we have a responsibility to one another. It's not just me coming and sitting on a pew and me leaving, because sometimes it's really easy. You know, we drive in our cars and nobody sees us. And so I can do whatever I want to my car because nobody really knows who I am, and I can drive like I want to drive, and it doesn't really matter that I cut that person off, and I don't really have to let them in because I'm in a car and they can't see who I am. And we come into here, into the congregation, and we sit on the back pew, and we do these kind of things to not really be around people because they don't really know who I am, and I really don't have that much influence on people. If you don't have a positive influence on somebody, you're going to have a negative influence. There's no, like, middle ground. It's one or the other. And so this morning, you need to make a choice. Am I going to be a positive influence and help as many people to heaven as I possibly can, or am I going to be a negative influence on the Lord's body, on the Lord's church, on the bride of Christ? Your choice. Your choice this morning. Thank you very much for your time. If you have any questions or whatever, we can talk about that at another time. You are dismissed. Thank you very much.